We've been into a new series since the first Sunday of January, and today will be the third part, and actually the third Sunday. Can you believe we're in the third Sunday of January 2019? We're here, and but we've been talking each Sunday about a new beginning. How many know that there's more to a new beginning than just a new year? It's us making a dedication of our life to Jesus, and He's the new beginning. We can start this in June. We can start it in August. We can start it in December. But at the new year, what happens many times, 20 days ago, some of us said, you know what, I'm going to make a new year's resolution. I'm not going to do blank, or I'm going to start doing blank. And many times, statistics say that we make these new year's resolutions, but it's only a matter of days before it kind of burns out and we're not doing what we intended to do. So we wait until December 31st, and on January 1st, we make the New Year's resolution again. And for some people, this has just been an occurrence every single year. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution to begin doing this or to stop doing this. But there's more to it than just saying, I want to make a New Year's resolution. I believe that we can have a New Year's revelation of God, and we can have a change on the inside so that those things that you really want to do, those things that you really want to stop doing, a change on the inside will help reflect those things on the outside. Many times we focus on the outside. Well, if I do this, I do that, and we're not really having a change on the inside. So what I've been wanting to bring to you is God's Word, the practical instruction of God's Word. It's really simple, and how He can change us on the inside and cause our exterior to be changed into what we want it to be. We can exceed our expectations because we allow God to do it in our life. Amen? So I'm going to read to you our focus scripture during this series found in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 19, and then we'll get into the Word. It says in Isaiah 43:19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now, who do you think the I that it's talking about here? It's talking about God. I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word, that it's an encouragement to us today. Father, I pray that even sometimes your Word can knock away at the corners a little bit. It can round them out, and it can cause us, Lord, to grow and to strengthen. Lord, I believe that today will be one of those days. Lord, I pray that you'll give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to be open to you to do the work that you desire to do in our life today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. Sometimes we learn to cope with things the way that they are. We just learn to live with things because that's the way it's always been. We've had situations in our families to where mom and dad had these struggles in their life, so we feel like we've got to have the same struggles in our life. They weren't quite able to conquer that thing, and I don't really expect that I'm going to conquer that thing, but I'm going to try the way mom and dad did. So sometimes we go through life just coping and just facing the same struggles that maybe has been passed down from generations to generations. But we don't have to live that way. It's no slam against our parents. It's no slam against those who raised us. But I believe that God wants to give us a new revelation, new insight, to where we can have a new beginning and we can conquer those things and have victory over those areas that we thought wasn't possible. I believe that God wants to speak that to us today. And there's some really strong things that we've been talking about. The first Sunday, first part, we talked about addictions. And we talked about how we're all addicts of something. Our first thought, an addict is something really bad. They're hooked on this or hooked on that. But many times we have addictions in our life that are just as controlling as a substance. And so we talked about that. We talked about the answer to that being prayer and fasting to conquer addiction. Then last week in part two, we talked about depression and how depression can control our life. And we find ourselves in situations in life that we kind of take a downward spiral because we focus on those things rather than focusing on the answer. We talked about reading God's Word as being the answer to depression. So we're going to look at other areas as well. And next Sunday we'll wrap this series up. But remember, we're talking about a new beginning. Well, today we're talking about a topic that's difficult. It's hard. And it's one that we can all relate to. Now the topic is anger. Anger. Anger is a big one, isn't it? Anger. I want us to break this down. Anger is an emotion that can slip up on us. Sometimes we're riding along the highway and everything's going just right, and this person doesn't use their blinker. They don't see us there at all, and they just pull over and just about take our front bumper off, And what's our first reaction? Rage. I mean, anger. I had a friend that happened to. And he told me how it felt. Anger. Anger. Sometimes we expect the person that causes the anger to answer us back and to make up for them causing anger. Sometimes situations in our life, we blame the situations in life that has caused the anger. We really don't see the root of anger. There's a root of anger, and I'm going to talk about that today. I'm going to talk about the answer to what anger, to conquering anger will be. But anger is a challenge. Anger is a challenge in our life. It's not just redheads, so that's where I was going to go with that. But some people have a strong desire and I'm like that. I'm real passionate when I'm into something. I'm real passionate about it, and so I want to see it all the way to the end. And sometimes when things don't work out the way that it should work out, I would have a tendency to be angry because it didn't work. That maybe that person was a hindrance or that situation was a hindrance. Does anybody, you know? And so not really. Well, I'll preach to myself. Y'all listen to me preach to myself this morning. I'm just kind of. They say that it's good just to empty your soul. You know, confession is good for the soul. But we all face anger. We all face opportunities to be angry, and we try our best. I'm not going to be angry anymore. I'm not going to face that situation. I'm not going to allow that person or that situation to cause me to be angry. And lo and behold, we face it. We face it. So I want us to talk about that today. Anger is a really big issue. You know, we talk about it lightly and we laugh about it, but 60% of all murders in the U.S. are unplanned and a result of a person being angry. Just a surge of anger. 60% of murders in the U.S. Murdering a friend, coworker, family member. 4 million women will be abused this year as a result of anger. 4 million women. 10 million children will be abused this year as a result of anger. You see, anger is an issue. Uncontrolled anger is an emotion that, unless it's dealt with, it could ruin your life. It could ruin the lives of others. It could alienate people from your life. Anger is it has the possibility and the possibility and the way of fixing things or strengthening things or even making things better if it's used properly. The Bible speaks of that. You know, we can be angry and not sin. But it's not based on rage. Proverbs 29:22 says this: an angry man stirs up strife. An angry man stirs up dissension. A furious man, a hot-tempered man, abounds in transgression or sin. That's strong, isn't it? That is very strong. So anger can cause you to sin when it's undealt with. I mean, anger is a hot emotion that can cause you just to go further than what you intended to go. Proverbs 14:17 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. His quick temper causes him to be foolish in other areas of life. So anger doesn't just concern that situation. It's saying that it concerns other areas of his life too. It makes him, cause him to act foolishly in other areas. A wicked man, wicked intentions is hated. So we see that things that we want to make right is sometimes prevented because of anger. Anger slips in. I want this right. I want this right. I want this. What we're saying is I want it my way. Anger can prevent victory in other areas of our life because an angry person carries the anger in this situation, that situation. It's anger that's really deep-rooted. James 1:20 says this, for the wrath of man, in other words, man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? That's to be in right standing or right relationship with God and man. So the Bible says that anger does not produce that right relationship with God or man. Here are three ways, as though you don't know this. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know today, but these are three ways that we attempt to solve anger, but it never works. The first one is my way. If you do it my way, it'll resolve the whole anger situation. Well, that's not the root of it, obviously. We're going to get to that in a minute. But this is the way that we solve it. You can do it my way, and we're all good. Now, I'm probably the only person that's ever thought that, but there again, it's my way. Or the second way is your way. Okay, all right, let's do it your way. That really doesn't solve the anger, does it? Let's do it your way. You know, I don't like it, but let's do it your way. And the other way, the third way, is halfway. Okay, we'll do a little of mine, do a little of yours, we'll meet in the middle. I don't really like it, I'm still angry, but hey, let's do this, let's just get past it. So we try to solve anger that way. My way, your way, or halfway. Of course, my way is always best, right? I said it was going to be a tough topic, didn't I? This is one of those topics that you decide you're going to grow, you're going to mature spiritually, rather than just hear another sermon today. So today, I want us to grow. I want us to grow because I love you. You know, growing is healthy, right? Growing is healthy, and sometimes we need to hear the strong parts of God's word just as much as the encouraging. The good thing about this that I'm telling you today is if we all embrace this teaching in God's word, it is encouraging because it'll affect every part of our life. So we're going to talk about the root cause of anger. Now, many times we think we know the root cause. If you were at my house, you would see how he acts, you would know the root cause of anger. If you were at my house, you'd see how she acts, she's the root cause of anger. So many times we think we know the root cause, that's not the root cause. Maybe that spurs the anger in us, but the root cause is something else. Amen? And it's something that we all deal with. Something we all deal with. She's at fault or he's at fault. We think by blaming someone else, by shifting the blame to someone else, that gets us off the hook. If this hasn't happened, if this disappointment didn't happen, I wouldn't be angry. Well, there's more to it than that. If this thing didn't happen when I was growing up as a child, it made me angry. I've been angry ever since. Yes, but we can't control situations. We certainly can't control people. So what do we do? Well, James is interested in knowing what the root cause of anger is. James 4, verses 1 and 2, this is what James says. Now, this is strong. You ready for strong? Where do wars and fights come from among you? James says. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? In other words, your heart, the inside of you, there again, we're talking about what's inside of us. James is saying, is it not what's inside of you that's causing that flame of anger, the fights and the quarrels, the wars even? That's strong. The anger. Is it not for your passion, your desires, your pleasure fighting that war in your members, he says. So James has got the idea that maybe it's something in us. Verse 2 says, you lust and you do not have. In other words, you're wanting something that you can't have. Well, that causes us to be even more angry. I want that, I want it my way, and I want it now. And when it doesn't happen, it's that lust that we do not have that we can't have. This is my house, and I'm going to have it my way. This is my road, and you can get off. I'm going to have it my way. This is my life, so get out of my life. I'm going to have it my way. You know, so it's that kind of mentality. So we demand those things. You change, or you get out of my way. You move, you see things my way, or that we're done. You get out of my way. So it's that mentality. Verse 2 goes on to say, you murder. Wow, this is getting bad quick. You murder, you kill. And covet, what does that mean? Uncontrolled jealousy. So it doesn't only stop with anger. Then it goes to murder. Then it goes to uncontrolled jealousy. And you cannot obtain. You fight and you war. So what he's saying is it keeps deeper and deeper. You plan, you manipulate, you try to control. But you're never resolving the root issue. See, this is our human nature. We want people to do what we want them to do. Well, that's not too much to ask, is it? We want you to do it my way. We want people to do what we want them to do. We become angry. Well, what that does, it winds up hurting people, hurting relationships, and making yourself look foolish. And so it's a huge issue in our life. We want things to begin to be new in our life. But we have this uncontrolled anger in us that many times prevent that newness of God bringing that thing in our life, that spiritual depth and maturity in our life. It goes on to say in verse 2, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Wow. You do not have these things that you want, that you're that you're becoming angry about that's caused murder and jealousy and warring and fighting, all these things you do not have because you do not ask. Well, who are you supposed to ask? God. You're supposed to ask God. Yeah, as Bailey would say, who would we ask? So at the moment of frustration, at the moment of anger, at the point of expecting and demanding, get it my way. My way's the right way. James is saying that we're supposed to step away, we're supposed to pray, we're supposed to ask God. We have not because we don't ask God. Isn't that interesting? You know what? Many times we're afraid what the answer will be. Maybe God won't let me have that thing, so I'm not going to ask him. Maybe God's going to tell me to do something, and I'm not ready to do that. I would just rather have it my way and leave God out of it. We're getting a little closer to the root, aren't we? So maybe God, maybe when we go to God, maybe he gives us a revelation of what we're supposed to do rather than causing someone else to do it. If we could just cause that person to see our way, they would understand. But God many times is wanting to turn things around to where he's wanting us to mature and not let us worry about causing someone else to mature. I wish I could give you a scripture today that we could learn how to make other people better. But today we're going to look on the inside. And I'm going to teach Mike how to make Mike better through the help of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. We could say, well, I wish he was here to hear that. I wish she was here to hear that. I'm going to buy her a copy of that. And boy, I tell you, it's going to help her. It's going to help him. Let's see what God's saying to us. Let's see what God is trying to say to our hearts today. The root issue of anger, many times it's not about them. It's not about the other person. It's about me. It's about what's in my heart. What is God trying to teach me? What is God trying to tell me? Well, you know what? That's not that important. Just because I have this little anger issue and my temper rages from time to time, it's not a big deal. You know, so we talk ourselves down from that because we know that if we kind of cover that up a little bit, we can continue to do what we're doing. But we don't see that it's really preventing us in a spiritual form of receiving the new life, receiving blessing, receiving favor of God. As we learn to do things God's way, he sees the whole picture. And maybe he has something deeper in mind about what we can do. See, God's more interested in changing me than changing my situation. God is more interested in changing your heart than he is about changing your circumstance, your situation. We see that throughout the Bible. And it was those servants of God that went through the trial that realized that maybe God is trying to teach me something through it rather than changing the circumstance in my life. And we approach things in life by saying, God, if you'll just change this thing, if you'll just move this mountain out of my way, if you'll just cause that furnace to go cold instead of being so hot, I'm hot nature. If you'll cause this rain just to subside a little bit, that way I can still do life like I've always wanted to do it. So we pray more about the situation. We pray more about the circumstance. We pray more about our enemy. And there's nothing wrong with that. Bless God. Than we do about God, change me. Cause me to be more like you. And if you decide to move these other situations and to move that mountain, now I'm not preaching against faith. We need faith. We've got to have faith to serve God. We've got to have faith to face tomorrow. I'm not preaching against faith. What I am preaching on today is turning our hearts toward God and letting God do the work in our life that he wants us to do and that he wants to do through us. See, David faced the same thing. David struggled with this. We talked about David in the last couple of weeks, but David prayed this prayer. This is a big prayer. And at the end, I'd love for us to pray this together. It's Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. This is what David prayed. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a big prayer. That's huge. That if we could take on that mindset, say, God, from wall to wall, from this corner to that corner of my heart, you look in me, and if you see anything at all that's not aligned with you, not aligned with your plan for my life, God, try it and see if there's any wicked way and lead me in the way of everlasting. See, we have this misconception that God's going to punish us because God, if you see that in there, you won't love me anymore. Thank God, he's not that way. God loves you in spite of your problems. Why else did he come and give his son's life for all of us? If we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't need Jesus, right? He knows we need Jesus and every bit of him. And we need his work in our life. So we want that new beginning. Lord, lead me into your ways and show me what I need to do. So the answer to conquering anger, there's an answer to it. There's a story, though, that Jesus has an interaction with his disciples. And believe it or not, Jesus had one of his disciples to confront him in a way of anger. He raised his voice at Jesus and even rebuked him out of anger for the same reason that James tells us that we're not to do it. And a disciple of Jesus did this. So I want us to look at this story today in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 21 to 25. And let's see what happened. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. See, this plan that Jesus had, and he knew all along, and God the Father was speaking to Jesus about the plan that he wanted him to do. The disciples really had no clue about this. The disciples were kind of running their own scenarios in their mind about how things would play out with Jesus. They thought, they were kind of hoping that Jesus was going to come to earth and he was going to build this nice white house. He was going to set it up and it was going to be pretty much the government for all of Jerusalem. And in that government would be individual offices, and Peter would have his office, and James would have his office, Matthew would have his office, so everybody would have their little place. And so that's kind of, I believe, what was in the mindset of the disciples. They thought Jesus was going to stay on earth. He was setting up everything, and so there were a little politicking going on probably, and let's work this thing the way that where we can have our own individual offices. So now Jesus comes up, and he's talking about suffering many things and all this, and it upset the disciples because they didn't understand the plan. Had they been told the plan, they may not have wanted to hear what the plan was. And so the story goes that in verse 22, then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. That takes guts. But it's also just a little outside the norm. He took him aside, it says, and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, far be it, as you notice there's an exclamation point at the end of this, far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you. You can hear the anger, you can hear the force, you can hear the rebuke in his voice. So Peter was basically saying, Jesus, it's not going to be your way, it's going to be my way. I've already figured this out, and this is not going to happen to you. This is not what's going to happen. So we're going to look at my plan now. So I rebuke you. You're not going to do this. That's what Peter was saying. So Peter didn't want to settle for anything less than his plan, because naturally Peter's plan was the best plan, right? It's kind of like us. Some people we know, their plan's the best plan. My plan's the best plan. Let's do it my way, because my way is better. My way is even better than Jesus' plan. So Peter's in here for a reason. We can kind of relate to what he was saying. The bottom line was Peter wanted something that he wasn't going to get. But it says in verse 23, but Jesus turned to Peter and said this, Peter, get behind me, Satan. He called him Satan. Now that's pretty strong. But he knew that was the words that he needed to use to get his attention. Aren't you glad? See, probably not many of you are called knuckleheads like Jesus calls me. He's called me knucklehead before. Why? Because he knew what was going to take to get my attention. Well, he called Peter Satan. Thank God he's never called me that. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, Jesus said to Peter, for you are not mindful of these things of God, but you're mindful of things of men. In other words, you're not seeing my plan. You're not seeing my purpose in this. All you're seeing is what your selfish desires are. Your selfish pleasures is what it called it in James. All you're seeing is what you want to do. You're not seeing what I'm wanting to do. Get behind me. You're an offense to me. And so in verse 24 it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, and here's the answer. This is where I want to go for the rest of our time together today. Here's the answer. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's it. deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, this is a plan that Jesus had set up from the very beginning. And really, the entire New Testament is hinged on this statement, on this verse. Everything that comes, that flows out of our life for Jesus Christ is all hinged on this statement in this verse. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If we really get this, if we really focus in on this and see that this is really the foundation of our life, then it'll change our life. It'll change our life. The light just went off for somebody. Jesus wants to change us and not change people. Perfect timing. Great time. I love it. We can hear people's thoughts. Jesus wants to change us. See, now Jesus will cause us by the guidance of the Holy Spirit to help change other people. But it's not going to be my desires to change you. It's going to be the Holy Spirit working through me that will help change you. And so it's not us changing each other. It's Jesus changing us. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to cause us to see the change that he wants to bring and to embrace it. You know, it's one thing to see it, and it's another thing to embrace it. I see that you want to do this, God, but Peter says, I know probably where you're going, but I don't want to see it. You're not going to do this. So verse 25, this is the end result of following his instruction in verse 24. Verse 25 says, for whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. Now that can be only a statement that Jesus would announce. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for the sake of Jesus will find it. In other words, our life, our new beginning, our success, our high points, the very best that we could ever live, the most happy we could ever be, is when we are linked into Jesus. That's it. We search high and low for everything in between, to the left and to the right. Where is my happiness found? And it's all right here in Jesus. And so these three instructions, I want us to look at these, each one. The first one was deny yourself. Deny myself. That's to be crucified with Christ. Well, that's not a fun word. I mean, let's form a line. If you want to be crucified, form a line right here. You know, that's not something that you normally volunteer for on Sundays, to be crucified. But that's the first instruction that Jesus gives us, to crucify, be crucified with Christ. That's a big challenge for us. Crucified because we're laying down our plan for God's plan. Now, we know that based on our history and based on the history of the Word of God, based on the history of everything that we know in life, God's plan is always better, but we still seem to think that we have a better plan. We're the first one with the best plan. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So it's not that Jesus wants you dead. He wants you alive, but he wants to live through you. It's Christ living in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. So we're still going to continue to live in the flesh, but we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave his life for me. See, this is an everyday process. Just because we leave here today and we determine in our mind, Jesus, I'm for you, I crucify myself with you to live through me, live in me, you know what, tomorrow morning, I've got to say the same thing. Because tomorrow morning, I'm going to be faced with the same desires that I want today to be my way. I'm going to want everybody to see things my way, and if it goes my way, then I'll be happy. That's not happy. Happiness is when I allow Jesus to live through me. And even when everything tomorrow may not go my way, but even in that, I can still be happy because Jesus lives through me. And I know that all things work together to good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So we see that even when things aren't working our way, they're working our way. Amen? It's when we deny ourselves and crucify ourselves in Jesus. God does not want you to live a miserable life. You say, well, I guess then that means I just need to just boil down to the fact that I'm going to live for Jesus and I'm just not going to be happy. That's contrary from the truth. The truth is he wants you happy, and this is the way to the most happy life. He wants you happy. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, I come to give you life more abundantly. Life more abundantly is a pretty good life, isn't it? That's the best life. So he wants you to be happy. He wants you to be fulfilled. He wants your visions to be fulfilled. He wants blessing in your life, favor in your life. He wants all these things for you. And he's telling us what it's going to take to be there. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said this, I affirm by my boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. See, Paul got to the place to where he found out, my ways aren't real good, but when I die daily to Jesus Christ, then I can live the life that Christ wants me to live, and that is the best life. The thing about it, if we die to Christ, dead people don't get mad. Dead people don't get angry. They cut me off in traffic. God bless you. We turn our stereo loud and roll the windows down and say, man, this is a good day. We don't let it affect us. Dead people don't really give a rip, you know. They don't get frustrated. Dead people say, hey, you know, it's all about you, God. And you can count on, you will notice more and more that things in life will try its best to get to you. When you leave this place today determined that I'm going to live in Christ, I'm going to crucify myself to Christ, you will notice that some things in your life will seem like they've all come at one time. But know that through those things that God is building strength in you to not let yourself be controlled by those situations, but to be controlled by the love of Jesus Christ in you. We think nothing about denying ourselves physically. We think nothing about going on a diet here at the first of the year, and I'm going to eat right, and I'm going to do right, I'm going to work out, I'm going to ride my bicycle, and we've had those conversations. We think nothing about denying ourselves that way, and that's really what you're doing. You're taking what your flesh is desiring. I would really like another bowl of that banana pudding. I'd really like another bowl of that peach cobbler with ice cream. Doesn't that sound good? I'd really like another dose of that good roasting gravy. A little mashed potato on the side. And so we think nothing about denying ourselves and saying, you know what? No, I'm going to stop at two plates instead of three. I'm going to cut back. I'm going to cut back to half a bowl of ice cream instead of a full bowl. I'm going to cut back, you know, be wise in my choices here. But when it comes to spiritual things, we don't think it's quite that important. The second thing Jesus said is to take up your cross. What does that mean, take up your cross? That means to take responsibility for the things that we're to do and not to do. Take up our cross. You mean I've got some responsibility to take in this thing? Absolutely. I've got some responsibility I've got to take. Otherwise, we would have had a chip put in our brain, and we would have done exactly what we're supposed to do. We wouldn't have stepped out of line. We'd just move around as robots and do the things we're supposed to do. We'd make no mistakes, and we're perfect, and Jesus didn't have to die. But he's given us a free will. So we've got to take up our cross, take responsibilities for who we are, what we're doing, what we say, how we act, all those things. Take up your cross and follow him. So we're crucifying this flesh is what we're doing. And crucifying the flesh may mean something different to you than it means to me. Crucifying your flesh may not be the same as, you may not like Bluebell ice cream like I do. You may not face the same temptations in your life that I face, or vice versa. There may be some things in your life that you're truly tempted with that wouldn't mean anything to me. If you were to put $100,000 cash and $100 bills in a room and the person is the only one in there, some people may not have a problem saying, I need to find out who this belongs to and lock the door and go make a phone call. Other people would say, you know. So what I'm saying is there are some temptations that are greater for others than there are for others. So whatever that temptation is, crucify that thing. Crucify it and bring it in under subjection to God, just like you would your physical man. You say, well, I know that's a weakness to me. I know that's a stronghold to me. I know that that's something I need to take responsibility over. I need to recognize it and make wise choices. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. Galatians 5:24 says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its what? Passions and desires. So there are going to be some passions and desires that we all have a tendency toward, that we all have a weakness toward, that we've got to crucify with Jesus. Otherwise, that thing, whether it be anger or something else, whatever that thing is, can have rule over us rather than us ruling over it the way that Jesus wants us to. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. He's talking to us. We're flesh. We're on the earth. And so he goes on to name a few of those things here in Colossians 3:5. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Romans 6:6-7 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We can get to the place to where it's that thing is always our go-to. That anger is always our go-to because we feel like we can defend ourselves by being angry. See, there are hurts in life that if we go back to, it can cause us to be angry. And that's kind of sometimes our insulation. We can be angry to insulate us from the hurt that we feel. But that emotion is not the root of it. There's more to the root of that. It goes on to say that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So as we crucify the flesh, as we pick up our cross, then he's saying that we can be freed from those things that once controlled us, whether it be anger, whether it be whatever it is in our life, so we can find true life. So we deny ourselves, we take up his cross, and then thirdly, Jesus said to follow him. Follow him. Jesus is the perfect example. There's nothing that we face in life that Jesus hasn't given us an example to follow through on. Jesus did it. He always did it right. He never sinned. We can follow him. We can trust that he'll lead us in the right direction. We can trust that he has been there. We can trust that he knows exactly what we're going through. We can trust that he knows the best way for our life. So we crucify ourselves to the world. We follow Jesus, so that means we've got to shun some other things in our life that try to push in over Jesus. The moment that you decide to follow Jesus, Jesus, I'm following you, is the very moment that things will try to press in life and try to get to you and to take your mind off Jesus. It's only until we deny ourselves, it's only until we take up a cross that we can follow Jesus. We've got to deny ourselves. We can't follow Jesus before we deny ourselves. Because those things of the flesh will press in. We've got to deny ourselves. We've got to pick up a cross. Then we can follow Jesus. We've got to get rid of those things in our life. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not saved because you haven't got everything right. I'll tell you, Jesus saved me, and I don't have everything right. Right? As long as we're here on earth, there are some things that we've got to continue growing in. As long as there's breath in our body, there's something else that I need to learn. There's something else I need to press in toward to be like Christ. And so he didn't say, come to me, and once you've got everything perfect, then follow me. He didn't say that. He said that we're making a choice to deny ourselves, to crucify ourselves, to pick up our cross, to take responsibility, to say, God, I'm picking up my cross. I'm here to follow you. And it's then that we follow Jesus. It's our heart attitude toward him that lets him know that we are making everything that we can toward him, making our life toward him, making our focus toward him. Now, it's up to him to bring the revelation and the healing in our body that we need. We can't force that to happen. We can't get that before he comes in our life. We come to him, and then we allow him to do the work in our life. So he come to save, to seek and to save those who were lost. Right? So he come to Mike, and he said, I'm coming to save you because you're lost. And so as long as I respond to Jesus, and I recognize who he is, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'll be saved. At that point is when this thing starts in my life. But there begins the process that I've got to make up my mind to follow Jesus. I can't continue in my old ways and expect that Jesus is going to bring favor in my life. I can't continue in my own desires, my own pleasures, like James was talking about, and expect that things will go the way that Jesus wants them to go in my life. There will be some things that I'll need to do to respond to Jesus. Amen? Oh, that was a little side note there. But the rewards that God has for us, the world tries to measure those rewards. Did you know that there's always a counterfeit? The devil says, okay, God says that he'll give you this reward, but you know what? We've got this reward for you. And so many times we're kind of looking in between the two. Well, let's see, I've got this if I go that way, I've got this if I go that way. It's a lot easier to go that way with the world, but oh man, I don't know if I can do that or not. And so we overcomplicate the gospel of Jesus Christ where it's not complicated at all. There are requirements here for Jesus where there really aren't any requirements for the world. But the thing is, an eternal term benefit versus a short term benefit. Going this way requires something of me, but this is for now and for eternity. Right here, I'm not required anything. There's no investment on my part, but man, I could have fun for a little while. Who cares about eternity? I can do things like I want to do it here. You know, so that's the way the world thinks. But that's really where our mindset, if you want it to boil right down the brass tacks, that's really where we are. We're comparing the world's rewards versus God's rewards. Well, uncontrolled anger is a short-term reward because I can really show myself and I can really become angry and I can eventually get my way because I get so angry. That's a short-term. The long-term, that's not God. That's not God's plan for you. He wants you to control that thing in your life. He wants you to allow him to help you control that emotion in your life to where you can become like he wants you to become. And I'm talking to me too. Did you know that there are things in my life that I had to face that I was really angry about? If that person had not done this, if that person had done that, then things would have worked out differently. You know what? As true as that is, I cannot blame myself to happiness. Well, I'm happy now because I blamed them and I feel better. I'm happy. Well, I can't be happy because I'm still angry about that situation. So no matter whether that's true or not, I can't change it or control it. Then I've got to come to peace with God, which takes a supernatural thing in my life. I can't physically, Mike cannot do that. I cannot make that choice without the Holy Spirit being in me. And so I can look at those situations and say, you know what? Even with that being done, and even with that not being done, I can still have the peace of God and pray for those people. God, may they see what they've done and leave it there. You say, well, Mike, don't you want to go do something about it? Well, when I come to my flesh every once in a while, I do. I want to make a drive over and just tell people what I think. But what good would that do? I'd be angry. You say, well, you would sure feel better. Well, I might for a few minutes. But then I've shown myself to be foolish, and then that foolishness bleeds over into other areas of my life and causes me to be foolish in other areas. That's what the Bible says. So at the point where I can turn things over to God and say, you know what? I'm not going to make that drive over there. I'm not going to say some things that needs to be said, really. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to allow God to work there. And I'm going to continue to bless them, pray for them, and I'm going to let God do in me what he needs to do in me. Because until I'm perfect, I can't tell somebody else how to be perfect. So that's probably not going to happen in this lifetime. So I need to continue to pray. My wife says, you got that right, bud. I'll continue to pray for them and allow God to do the work in me. That's what I love. Crystal knows me, my children know me, and they still come to church. Bless God. See, that's a miracle right there. But in Galatians 5, it talks about the characteristics of the world versus the characteristics of Jesus. So there are characteristics of the world that Galatians spills out to us here in verses 19 through 20. And I'm coming to a close. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. Anger. Well, you slipped that one in there. Strifes, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. See, all these things are fruit of the world. But then it goes on in verses 22 and 23 to give us the fruit of Jesus. This is what Jesus brings to us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we see it's a huge difference. That's black and white. The fruit of the world versus the fruit of Jesus. The fruit of the world includes anger. It includes anger. So it breaks it down for us. Galatians 6:14, Paul says this, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, you know what? If there's any good in me, if I've been able to be better for Christ than what I was on my own, it's because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can all say that. By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I've been crucified to the world. That's the key to the whole thing. Allowing the world standards out of my life and accepting and embracing God's standards in my life. See, we can only receive the peace of God by letting go of anger. We can only receive the peace of God by saying, God, override that thing in my life. I don't want to feel that way anymore. I don't want to react that way anymore. Let that thing go. Let that anger go. Did you know that some people that are angry, it's always underlying. So it doesn't take but just a little bit, and when it fires off, it's like gas on a fire. It's boom. So the anger is always, but if you get to the root of that anger and get that thing out of there, then the same circumstance can happen, and you know what? That can be cool as a cucumber. Praise God. You know what? Yeah, let's talk about this. Let's pray about it. I'm not sure which is the best way to go. If it is your way, I'm at total peace with that. To have an attitude that God can bring peace to us even when we have a tendency to be angry. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18 says, come out from among them and be separate. In other words, that is going to be a little different than what the world. The world wants it their way, but we can approach things in life without it being our way and still be at peace. Come out and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So here's the whole answer. Here's the bottom line. That we can have the answer to anger if we lose our life and find it in Christ. We lose our life. It's not Mike's way anymore. It's God's way. I lose my life. Well, so God's wanting me to be a punching bag. I'm supposed to just to let my own feelings go. And I'm not saying that there's not discussion that needs to take place. There's discussions that need to be taking place. But you know what? We lose our life because we lose our own desire to be right all the time. And we receive God's life and we say, God, you caused me to see things the way you want to see them. The way that you want me to speak, you caused me to speak. And I believe that what we read in Isaiah 43:19, that will cause us to see life differently. That, you know, I prayed last Sunday, that there will be a shift in your life. That God will begin to do some things in your life that you'll see an obvious shift. And I pray that you begin to see that this week. And there again this week, I believe that as we receive this thing and allow the emotion of anger and allow the root of bitterness that anger comes with to let that go, you will again see a shift in your life. You'll see that you're coming up to a higher level in God. It's a level of maturity, spiritual maturity, that will cause it to roll over into your physical life. People aren't going to always do things my way, but in spite of that, I can still see that God's working in my life, and he will always bring things good. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. We just need to get ourselves at a place where we can receive it. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Praise God. Praise God. I'll tell you, if I were to ask everybody who has faced the opportunity of anger this week to come up and stand with me, we'd all be right here together, wouldn't we? We've all faced opportunity to be angry this week. We all have. So if you feel like you want to come up and stand here with me, come on up. Yeah, I'm going to pray for all of us, but if you want to come up and stand here with me, I want us to read, and I believe the gentlemen have it, I want us to read Psalm 139:23-24 together this morning. And I want us to just to stand in the presence of God just for a moment and allow God to speak to our hearts today. I believe that as we stand here today and we pray this prayer that David wrote in Psalm 139:23-24, I believe that as we pray this and stand for just a couple of moments in his presence, that the Lord will show you some things that you need to release this week. There's some things that we're holding on to that sometimes cause that anger, cause that emotion to flare up. And I believe that as we stand here in God's presence today, and listen, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. As we stand in the presence of God this morning, all we're saying is, God, look into my heart. Search me. And if there's any way in me, God, that's contrary to you, I want to let it go. And sometimes there's something in our life that we need to let go of. It's not necessarily a sin. It's not something necessarily that I can show you in the scripture, do not do that. Sometimes he just wants to speak to us and show us. Sometimes there's some struggles in my life that may not be a struggle to you. And I need to listen to God and listen to see what it is that God's speaking to my heart to tell me to get rid of. Amen. So I want us to take these next couple of moments before we pray prayer of dismissal. If you feel like you want to stand here at the front, come on and stand. But I want us to pray this together. Amen. Amen. Let's just recite this together. Let's lift our hands to the Lord. And we're going to pray to the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, right now as we've read this prayer, and I believe we've all meant it, Lord, I pray that you show us, Father, these next few moments. Speak to our hearts, Lord, every one of us, Father. If there's anything we need to release today, tomorrow, Lord, show us as we stand in your presence.